And if you'll take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew and chapter 13. And while you're turning to Matthew 13, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open the scriptures this morning, we thank you for another opportunity to look into your word. And we trust and pray that the Holy Spirit will move and speak to our hearts through the word today. I pray you'd help all of us to understand the message and then help us all to be challenged by the message. We do also remember Lorna still in the hospital and pray you touch her and heal her. We thank you she's doing better. We thank you that we have a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. We praise you for that today, Lord. And we do again ask you to open up our hearts and our minds and our eyes to your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I said last week, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus presents a series of seven parables that are designed to teach important lessons to those who are believers in Christ. They are illustrations from possible real-life situations that help us to understand spiritual truth. Now, last week, we looked at the first one, the parable of the sower and the seed falling on four different types of soil, which represents the believers going out and sharing the gospel out in the world and having that seed of the word of God result in four different reactions, as seen in the four different types of soils, which represent four different types of hearts. Now, this morning, we're going to consider three more of the parables that Jesus taught that day. And they begin in verse 24. So that's where we'll start this morning. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so that's the first one. That's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And then continue on, verses 31 and 32, it says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, excuse me, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So that's the second one. That's the parable of the mustard seed tree and the birds that lodge in it. And then verse 33, there's one more. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. So there's the third one, the parable of the leaven being added to the lump of dough. Now, in verses 34 and 35, we kind of have a rehash, or I guess a summary, if you will, of what Jesus said earlier in this chapter in verses 10 through 17 concerning his use of parables and how that had been predicted years and years ahead of time in the Old Testament, that that's the way you would teach, using parables. The only difference this time from the one earlier in the chapter is this time, instead of quoting from the prophet Isaiah, who predicted that parable ministry in Isaiah 6, that would have been about 600 years before Christ, this time he quotes King David from the book of Psalms, who also predicted that parable ministry. This time, that would have been about 1,000 years before Christ came. Look at verses 34 and 35. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet. And this time again, it's King David, Psalm 78:2, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, after that, the next thing that happens in verse 36 is that Jesus takes the disciples to a private place to teach just them. And when he does that, they ask him to do something. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And so basically, they're saying, Master, explain this parable to us. What does this parable mean? Right? And with that, Jesus begins to teach. Verse 37. He answered and said unto them, The sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, of course, that's different from the last parable. Because in the last parable, we were the sowers, you know, going out sowing the seed. But in this one, the sower is Jesus. The sower is Jesus. Continue on in verse 38. It says, the field is the world. Now stop there, because that's different also. Here, the field is not the four different types of hearts, but it's the world in general, right? It refers to all the people of the world. Then it goes on. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So again, there's another difference. In the last parable, the good seed was representative of the word of God. But here it's different. Here the good seed represents all the believers in the world, right? All the believers are represented as the good seed. And by the way, so is the mustard seed tree, and so is the unleavened lump of bread. They refer to all the believers in the world, all right? Now continue on. It says, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So the tares are the unbelievers in the world, right? They are all those who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the other two parables, they are represented by the birds that lodge in the tree. And they are represented by the leaven that's added to the lump of dough. That's why these three parables are placed together, because they all teach a similar lesson. Now, in verse 39, we see more information about the details of this parable. It starts off by saying the enemy that sowed them, that is the bad seed, is the devil. Now, of course, that's his job, right? His job is to do things like keeping people's minds and eyes blind to the gospel so that they won't be saved. His job is to destroy the testimony of the church. His job is to deceive people by mixing truth with error. His job is to hinder the work of God in the world. And can I tell you, he's good at what he does? He is good at what he does, right? He has this ability to make falsehood look inviting and good. Keep a marker here in Matthew chapter 13 and look for a moment at 2 Corinthians 11. Look at this here. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 13. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work." Did you notice that? Satan takes his ministers, his servants, and make them look like they are angels of light, that they are representatives of God, when all the time they are nothing but false apostles and deceitful workers. He has that ability to make falsehood look good. He also has the ability to fool people into thinking they're saved when they're not saved. Remember these words from our earlier study in Matthew chapter 7? Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The devil has the ability to make people think they're saved when they're not saved. The devil knows how to sow tares. And he's very good at it. You know, the Bible in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the wiles of the devil, the tricks and the traps of the devil. So the enemy is the devil. Now, continue on back in Matthew chapter 13. Let's get back over there and look at verse 39. It says, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil," right? And then it says, "The harvest is the end of the world," and Jesus is going to say more about that in just a moment. And then it says, "And the reapers are the angels," and he says more about that in a moment. But now look at this. "And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, and so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth the angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And so there you have the ultimate end of the tares, the ultimate end of the unbelievers, if you will. And then verse 43, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And of course, that is the ultimate end of those who are believers. And so what we learn here is that there is coming a day when there will be a great separation of believers and unbelievers. Now, that has already happened once in human history with the flood of Noah's day. Noah and his family were the only ones that were saved, that were believers, the only ones in the world. And when that flood came, there was a separation between believers and unbelievers. Now, in the New Testament, we learn that that is going to happen three more times. Three more times. The first one is what we call the rapture. Let's look at that in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, please. So turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and the word prevent there is an old English word for precede, shall not prevent to precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So there is coming a day when this church age, this age of grace in which we live, will end. And the Lord will come to the air. And you'll hear the trump of God. And you'll hear the shout of the archangel. And if you are a believer in Christ, you will be taken up or caught up. That's what the word rapture means, to catch up. You'll be taken up or caught up to meet the Lord. That day, there will be a separation between believers and unbelievers. Believers will be caught up to heaven, and unbelievers will be left here on earth to endure what is known as the seven-year tribulation period. A seven-year period in which God pours out his wrath on this wicked, Christ-rejecting world. We'll be studying quite a bit more about the tribulation when we get over to Matthew 24 and 25, because Jesus does a whole sermon on this subject from the Mount of Olives. But this rapture, this separation of believers from unbelievers, that when the believers are caught up to heaven, that could happen any day. We don't know when, but any day that could happen. And we need to be ready. Now, the second time that it happens, I said there's three of them, will be at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, when Jesus returns from heaven to establish his kingdom on this earth. Now, for that, you do need to go to Matthew 24. So let's go back and take a look at Matthew 24 and 25 here. We're not going to spend a lot of time here because we will go in detail on this when we get to these chapters. But let's look at a little bit here. Matthew 24, and we'll begin in verse 37. It says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And it says this, for there shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now, let me tell you, that is not the rapture. It's not the rapture there. We're not talking about the rapture. This is a passage concerning the tribulation period. The person that is taken here is taken in judgment. It's taken in judgment. And the person that is left is a believer And there will be multitudes of people who become believers during the tribulation period. The Bible says they'll become believers out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And multitudes of them will. They are left to go right into the kingdom. And so the ones taken are taken in judgment. Those left are left on the earth to go right into the thousand-year kingdom. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken. That's in judgment. And the other one, a believer, will be left to go into the kingdom. And so again, there will be a separation of believers and unbelievers. Look at Matthew chapter 25, if you will. Go down to verse 31 when you get there. Matthew 25 and 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so there will be a separation, again, of believers and unbelievers. The believers in that tribulation period will be allowed to go right into that kingdom of Christ as he rules on the world. The others will be taken in judgment. If you go down to verse 41, you find what happens to them. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so again, when Christ returns to establish his kingdom on this earth, there will be a separation. So we see two yet to come. First, the rapture, when the church is called home to heaven and the unbelievers are left to go through the tribulation. And then at the end of the tribulation, there'll be another separation of those who became believers during the tribulation and those who continued to reject Christ. But then the third one, you have to turn to Revelation chapter 20 for that one. Revelation and chapter 20. One more time. Beginning in verse 2, well, we'll start at verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. Notice now, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And so, at the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus comes to establish his 1,000-year kingdom on earth, the devil is bound for 1,000 years while Jesus rules the world. And all who enter from the tribulation into that 1,000-year kingdom are saved people. But in that kingdom here on earth, they will continue to have children and populate the earth. And those children will continue to be born with a sin nature. However, during the kingdom age, those children born with that sin nature will have to live in obedience to the Lord. They will have no choice, because the Bible says Jesus will rule the world with a rod of iron. But to determine if they are truly believers and not just obeying out of a sense of having to, the devil will be released for a short time to test them. And what we learn is that multitudes will follow the devil and revolt against Jesus, showing their true colors. Look at verses 7 and 8. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And then went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about in beloved city, and fire came down from the God of heaven and devoured them. And so again, there is a separation of believers and unbelievers. And then the very next thing that happens on God's prophetic calendar, after that third separation, the next thing that happens is what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that is the judgment of all unbelievers from all the ages of human history. They will all be assembled at the Great White Throne Judgment and meet their final doom. Beginning in verse 10, we read, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose faith the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his work. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Can I be very honest with you this morning? That right there is what keeps me preaching the gospel. I don't know one single person that I want to see stand at the Great White Throne Judgment. I don't know one single person that I want to see spend eternity in the lake of fire. I want them to be saved. I want them to go to heaven. It's what motivates me to preach the gospel week after week for over 40 years from the pulpit of a church. It's what motivates me to tell people from this pulpit that Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross for their sins and then rose again so they can have eternal life. It's what motivates me to tell people that they need to put their faith and their trust in that Savior and what he did for them on the cross in order to go to heaven. It's what motivates me to leave gospel tracts everywhere I go. I never leave my house without gospel tracts in my pocket. These little pieces of paper that proclaim the gospel message. I give them to people. I leave them wherever I go. Why? Because of what I just read there at the end of the book of Revelation. I want people to be saved. It's what motivates me to hand out gospel tracts everywhere I go. And then what motivates me to stop and talk to people individually out in the world about their need for the Savior. Because I don't want them to end up as tares of the devil being cast into the fire. I want them to be wheat for the Lord and spend eternity in heaven. And so as we close this morning, I'm going to ask you this question. When was the last time you personally, as a believer in Christ, talked to someone about their need for the Savior? Here's a question. If we don't tell them, who will? The answer is nobody will. It is our job. And so I have a challenge for you this morning. Yesterday I made sure that my daughter Kirsty went and refilled all the track racks in church. There's a rack of these by the front door. There's a rack of them by the back door. I want to challenge you this morning when you leave to take some gospel tracts with you. Pick one you like. They all tell the gospel message. And would you do me a favor and would you take at least one this week and just hand it to somebody personally that you know does not know the Savior? It's really simple. It's like, here, I have something for you to read. Would you like something to read when you get a chance? It's real simple. Take one and just hand it to somebody. And then if you've got leftovers, leave them in places where people will find them. Right? You know, for years and years, I left gospel tracts in every payphone I could find. Try and find a payphone these days, right? That's a thing of the past, right? You people know from hearing me talk before that if you go into the grocery store and you lift up a box of Twinkies and you find a gospel tract underneath it, I've been in the grocery store. But I leave them everywhere. I give them to the waitress at the restaurant. You know, I give them sometimes to the cashier at the grocery store. You can stick them in with your bills. Leave them where people will find them. You know what those are? Those little gospel, they are little paper missionaries is what they are. I challenge you to take some and share some. And so the first thing I want to challenge you to do is at least take one and hand it to somebody this week. And then the second thing I want to challenge you to do, and this is a little more scary sometimes, is to talk to at least one person and let them know what Jesus has done for you and what Jesus can do for them and how he can forgive their sins and give them eternal life and make them a child of God and provide them with a home in heaven if they'll just put their trust in him. And so let's go forth from this place this morning and do what we talked about last week and sow the good seed of the Word of God into the hearts and lives of others as God brings them across our path. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning. And for the opportunity to look into these very sobering passages of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us a renewed compassion, a renewed burden for the lost, a new desire to share the good news with others. Because, Lord, we realize that any day now, you could return in the air and call all the Christians home. And Lord, I wonder, have we done our part to try and reach the ones you've brought across our path? Lord, help us to do better. Help us to do more. Help us to be more faithful in sharing the good news of the Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.